Does anybody know where we're going to be tonight? Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. I appreciate that good choir singing. I want to encourage y'all to keep that up. Keep that going. Shanda leaned over to me and said, "Boy, they're doing good." I said, "Yeah, they sure are. They're doing a good job." I'm so musically illiterate, it's funny. It's really sad. I don't even know what you call it, but when... Am I doing something wrong, brother? I'm hearing this thing carry on. I'll tell you what it is. It's that phone in that pocket right there. That's what it was. Sorry about that. When y'all ladies is singing something different from what them fellas are singing, what do you call that? Alto? Well, I call it good. I like it, but I get confused. I watch man for a second and woman for a second. But I like that. I really like it. And y'all had your volume up. You were doing good. I don't know much musical terminology. I just know when it's good. We were talking out at the meal, after the meal this evening, and I think it may have been Brother Ernest was talking about some fella. You, Sister Willistine, talking about your daddy. And how he said that he might not have, after he got saved, she asked him, "Daddy, are you learning a lot?" or something along those lines. He said, "Well, I might not know much about the Bible, but I know good preaching when I hear it." And I like that. And I know good singing when I hear it. And I want to encourage you. That's good singing. You keep it up. Keep it up. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse number 7. It's the same text we read this morning. We'll read it again this evening. Verse number 7. "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance. When he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to their number, to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him." And this morning you were here, you remember, we took verse number 11 as a launch pad, if you will, and we dealt with object lessons learned from the eagle. We took a little bit of time and explained to you how our Lord taught in object lessons very often in his earthly ministry. And we learned some things, some object lessons about the eagle. If you remember, we looked at the eagle in its childhood, and we looked at the love that conceived him when his parents had that courtship, and then the labor that concealed him, the life that confused him. And then we from there looked at the eagle and its challenges and all of those things, the eagle and its character and how he deals with storms and how he's drawn to the sun. And we concluded with how the eaglet draws his boundaries. He never travels outside of a 20-mile perimeter of the place that he was born. And then tonight we'll look at two more. We'll look at the eagle, object lessons learned from the eagle under two headings tonight. Now, that doesn't mean that we'll get done any quicker tonight, because it's two headings as opposed to three. I'll just probably say more about each. Now, Brother Ernest and myself was talking about the eagle and object lessons learned from the eagle after the service this morning. He had heard another brother, at least one other brother, preach on eagles at one time. And he said, "Man, there's a lot to learn about those eagles." And he went to telling some things that he had learned about the eagle by listening to the other brother's message. And I said, "Brother Ernest, if you want to stay home tonight, you can. You already know everything I'm going to tell you tonight." And so he's not going to learn anything new. Maybe you'll learn something new tonight. Or maybe he'll hear what he's already heard from a different angle. But he did say, he said, "Well, we sang Amazing Grace more than once. It's okay to hear the same message more than once." So We want to look at tonight, beginning with this object lesson learned from the eagle, we want to look at the eagle in its change. Now, we started out looking at the eagle before its conception, with the love that conceived him, and then we looked at the eagle from the time it was actually inside the shell, and then from the time it hatched, all through it growing up, and mama and daddy introducing him to the real big world outside of the nest, and watched him mature. But now we're going to look at the eagle in what could be called the most difficult time that the eagle's ever faced. Now, these storms that we talked about that the eagle dealt with this morning, they really weren't challenges. He just had to learn how to deal with them. But he's about to face a real challenge. Now, if you've never faced a real challenge in your Christian life, I'd say this: you've not been saved long. If you've not faced a challenge in your Christian life, somebody once said, and I think it was well said, that the Christian life consists of being in a trial, or going into a trial, or coming out of a trial. And that's what the Christian life consists of. Somebody might would say, well, why would you ever want to convince somebody to become a Christian? Well, that's the growth process of a Christian. We know that the church grows under persecution. And listen, the child of God grows under pressure. Look back over the course of your Christian life, and you'll note that most of the growth has taken place in times of difficulty, in times of strain and heartache and stress and tears and so on. We were talking before the service, several were, with myself in the aisle here, and we were talking about Brother Terry Oswalt. Most of you are familiar with Brother Terry. I love Brother Terry. And I love how one of the things that I love most about Brother Terry is what you see is what you get. He would be Brother Terry if you and him were in the backyard, or if you were on the steps of the White House, he'd just be Brother Terry. He's consistent all the time. But Brother Terry, I heard him say a lot of years ago, he was preaching and he was talking about trials and hardships and. And, of course, you know, he spent a lifetime in the woods cutting timber and working at sawmills. And of course, if you're looking for lessons from God, you can find them. Whatever your lot is in life, wherever you work at, you can see God. Well, Brother Terry, being out in the woods, he said, I've noticed that if you look over a tract of timber from a good distance, he said, all of the trees you would think might be the same height. Now, over there where he's at is hills and hollows. It's not like around where I live and here where it's more flat land. It's hills and hollows. He said, you'd look at a tract of timber and think all the trees are pretty much the same height because, after all, the treetops are all pretty much the same height. But he said, what I seen was that the trees that were in the valley were growing the highest. They had to grow at nearly twice the growth rate to keep up with the trees that were planted on the hillside and on the hilltop. But did you know that the greatest amount of nutrients in the soil will be found in the valley, in the lowest spot? God designed it that way. God knew what he was doing. Could I tell you that there's a God in heaven that's bigger than we can comprehend? And that God is so in control that it would blow your mind if you could comprehend how in control he is. I can tell you this, I don't believe there's a medicine cabinet in heaven, but if there is, you can go look in it. You won't find any Anacin. You won't find any Aleve. You won't find it. God's not troubled, Brother Boozer. He's not perplexed. He's not trying in some emergency board meeting in heaven to come up with a plan B. It's always been plan A. It'll always be plan A. Always will. The eagle in its chains. The eagle is about to go into a difficult time, the most difficult time of his life. And regardless of how long this eagle lives, he'll always look back on this experience and say, that was the hardest time that I've ever had to live through. And some of you who've had a lot of birthdays, you can look back on a particular event in your life and you can say, that is the hardest thing that I've ever lived through. I pray to God that I never live through a harder event than the hardest one that I've had heretofore. I can look back on a particular event in my life and I can say that's the hardest thing that I ever experienced as a child of God. I can also look at that experience and say I grew more in that period of time than I ever grew before. But if it is that there is another more difficult event in the future, I rest in the fact that the God that made a way through the last event, He'll be there. He'll be present. He'll make a way through the next event. This change that the eagle is about to face, we see a change with him in his descent to the ground. You remember we spoke of the eagle this morning. We said that the eagle is always soaring. When storms come his way, he ascends higher. His head is always pointed upward. He's always fixated on the S-O-N. And we said that we should always be fixated, or he's on the S-U-N, and we should be fixated on the S-O-N, the Son of God. Well, he comes to this place where all of a sudden he breaks character. He changes his way and he makes a descent to the ground. He begins to spend time on the ground. That's what the vulture does. That's not what the eagle does. But now, for some cause, this eagle is going to the ground and spending time on the ground. Now, what he's doing is he's going through a process that's called the molt. Now, if you're familiar with chickens, you'll know that chickens go through a molt every year. They lose every feather on their body and get new ones, and they look horrible for a season of time. But what the chicken experiences is nothing like what the eagle experiences. The chicken doesn't come nigh unto death, but the eagle does. He has a descent to the ground, and when he descends to the ground, ceases to fly and to soar, another thing happens. He loses his appetite. After all, most of the time that the eagle spends in flight is with the purpose of seeking prey. But while the eagle is on the ground, he loses his appetite. He has no desire for food. He doesn't want to eat, and as a result of that, he loses his strength. He loses his power. As a result of that, he begins to look down. He loses his preoccupation with the sun, and he looks down constantly. His head hangs low, and he begins to look shabby. His feathers that were once pristine, the eagle on a regular basis, he'll groom himself. He'll keep every feather in place like it's supposed to be. But all of a sudden, he looks ragged. He looks tattered. He looks unkempt. All of this begins to happen in the early phases of this molt. It's his descent to the ground. And this is a picture of the child of God, when the child of God gets to the place where they grow cold and indifferent to the things of God. They'll lose their appetite. They'll lose their appetite. They'll get to where they don't have an appetite for preaching. They'll get to where they don't have an appetite for prayer. They don't have an appetite for scripture reading. They don't have an appetite to sit around and fellowship with the people of God and speak of the things of God. All of those things are to be a vital part in the life of a healthy child of God. There's something wrong, if you'll let me say it this way. And I work at not being negative, but sometimes it's hard to preach and not say some negative things. Let me tell you something. There's something bad wrong in a Christian's life if they would rather watch a television than listen to preaching. That's just where it's at. You say, surely, Brother Ronnie, tell me, and I've already took a liking to you, tell me you're not one of them preachers. You better believe it. I'm one of those preachers. Amen. Now listen, I want to be well understood and not misunderstood in what I'm saying. I don't believe television will send you to hell. I don't believe that a bit in the world. But I believe I can grow closer to God and understand more about heaven with the absence of cable TV in my home. Now, you do what you feel like doing. You do what God gives you liberty to do. But now for Brother Ronnie, there's not a television in my living room. Now, I've got one in my bedroom, and it's not because I'm a hypocrite, but it's because when them tornadoes start coming, I like to turn OOPI on and see what he says. That's what I call Matt Lawpun, the meteorologist up there. He looks just like OOPI, does he not? And I don't mean that as a slight against him. I like OOPI. But I try to turn him on, get them rabbit ears pointed just right where I can tell if I need to get to the basement or not. But I have no desire to watch television. Have you ever thought about this? And I told you this message would last just as long, and this is how it happens. I start running rabbits and take more time. But do you know what an actor is? It's a professional hypocrite. Two people who hardly even know each other's eyes, they point a camera at them, with bright lights and say, "Lights, camera, action." And they gaze into each other's eyes and put on a face that says, "I'm madly in love with you," and tears running down her face. They don't even hardly know each other. They're professional hypocrites. For a fee, they can pretend to be anything. And I can't sit down in front of a television and watch something for an hour that I know is not true. I know it's not true. I can go out to the barn and watch the goats or chickens or something. They're serious about what they're doing. But I tell you what I'd lots rather do. I'd rather get, now I'm thinking about getting me one of them smart TVs and some internet at my house, because I watch this little screen on this thing. I watch preaching on it all the time. I go to sleep every night listening to a preacher. I figure people have gone to sleep on me preaching for years. There's nothing wrong with me going to sleep listening to a preacher every once in a while. But now I want to get me one of them big TVs, one of them big flat TVs, smart TVs, and then hire somebody that learns to learn how to operate it and pull up preaching and watch it all the time on YouTube. I listen to multiple messages. That I'm not tooting my horn. I'm not saying everybody has to be just like me. Here's all I'm saying to you. It's a problem for the child of God when we begin to lose our appetite. You know, every once in a while, like I said, it's not uncommon for me to listen to anywhere from 3 to 6 sermons a day. You'd think anybody listens that much preaching ought to be a better preacher. But anyway, I listen to a lot of preaching. But every once in a while, I catch myself. I'm one of these people that I get interested in a lot of different things. I like having about 10 or 12 irons in the fire all the time. And I'll take interest in something new, and I'll start watching a lot of stuff about that. And I'll think, hold on a minute. I'm watching more of this kind of thing than I am the preaching of the Word of God. And I get under conviction about it. I'm just saying to you, when you begin to lose your appetite, whatever your appetite is for the things of God, when it begins to decline, that ought to be a flag to you. It ought to be something to let you know, hey, I'm cooling off. Something's not like it should be. Why do I not have the appetite that I once had? He begins to lose his appetite, and when he loses his appetite, we said he loses what? He loses his power. We know that our strength comes from our nourishment, from our nutrition. Isn't that right? That's why when a man gets weak and he's about to fall out, they try to get him to eat something right quick. If you're a diabetic and you start to go out, they'll give you some orange juice, something, try to pick you up. Your strength comes from your nutrition. And spiritually, you need to know this. Your strength comes from how much reading the book you do, how much preaching you expose yourself to, and how much time you spend in prayer. You won't get spiritually strengthened in any other way. You won't get spiritually strengthened going to Southern Gospel singings. It just won't happen. You don't get... Y'all want to run another rabbit with me? Do you know there's people that they will follow a gospel group around, go to all-night singings on Friday and Saturday nights, and you couldn't whoop them and beat them into the door of the house of God. They have no appetite for the preached word of God. They have no appetite to sit in a church service. But they'll go to a singing and clap their hands and all of that sort of stuff. But listen, I'm telling you that there's no replacement. There's nothing that replaces the preached word of God, the read word of God, praying. There's nothing that will replace that. And there's nothing that will replace the fellowship of a local church as well. All of this online stuff nowadays. And I just said I watch preaching on YouTube all the time. But I'm going to be in my local assembly when the doors are open. I'm a local church man unapologetically. Jesus Christ came into this world and established a church, and he died for it. He loved it and gave himself for it. And the Bible knows nothing of a Christian who doesn't love a church. There's something bad wrong when people say, no, so-and-so, he's saved, but he just ain't never had no desire to get in church. That don't make any sense at all. Now, when I got saved, the first thing I used to say, all them hypocrites in church, who'd want to go to church with all them? When I got saved on a Monday night and went back Tuesday night and Wednesday night through the rest of the week. I showed up at Sunday school that Sunday morning preaching, Sunday night, and we've just been there ever since. That's how it works in the life of a child of God. The eagle, he's descent to the ground. He loses his appetite. He loses his power. He begins to look down. He begins to look down. Instead of having a preoccupation with the sun, he has a preoccupation with the things of the world. He becomes fixated on the ground, looking down, and then he begins to look shabby. He begins to look unkempt. And you know, that's the thing about it. When you begin to go through a molt season in your life, if it wasn't so sad, it would almost be comical. But I've noticed over the years of pastoring Baptist people that they put up a facade and they think that somehow nobody recognizes that everything's not right, that everything's not on point. How y'all doing? Wonderful. Everything's fine. They shake the preacher's hand. Everything's glorious, is it not? But and I don't know if it's that way for everybody else in the church or not, but a pastor, he'll point on that like a good sitter bird dog. He can tell when everything is not right in your life and you begin to look shabby. I'm not talking about your wardrobe. I'm not talking about your hair. I'm talking about spiritually. You can tell. You can sense that the thermometer, the mercury in the thermometer is lowering. They're not as on fire for the things of God as they once were. This eagle has a descent to the ground. Then he begins dining on the ground. He begins to eat off of the ground. He's not flying anymore. He's not killing his own prey. And I told you earlier that the vultures live on the ground, and he's beginning to act like a vulture. He's eating things that he finds on the ground, and what that does is it introduces another problem. It causes calcium buildup to begin to develop on his beak, and it just almost crusts over with the calcium buildup, and it begins to be so heavy, so weighty on the front side of his beak that it pulls his head over. And now, not only earlier he was willfully looking down, but now he seems to not be able to lift his head up anymore, not be able to look. And all of this is a result of him firstly coming to the ground, beginning to look down, refusing to fly, and beginning to eat on the things of the ground. This happens in the life of every eagle. There's none that are immune to it. There's none that are exempt from it. And these things happen in the life of every child of God. I remember it was the week I was saved on a Monday night, and it was that week I was going to the meeting every night, and there was a family, a good Baptist family that I was raised across the highway from. Their last name was Sewell, and Miss Linda Sewell and her husband Joe was there. They had a son my age and a daughter my sister's age. And so anyway, I was telling Miss Linda about getting saved, and I was so excited. And I forget her exact verbiage, but Miss Linda said something along these lines. It said, well, son, I'm very happy for you. I'm so thankful that you got saved. And I had said something about, I don't understand these people that ain't excited about being saved. And she said, there'll be some things come your way that'll cool you down a little bit. I thought, Miss Linda, are you really saved? Do you know what you're talking about? Miss Linda knew just exactly what she was talking about. She knew just exactly what she was talking about. And that's what's happened in the life of this eagle. That's what, if it hasn't happened yet, it will happen in your life. There will come a day where you grow cold. There will come a day where the things of God doesn't have the same luster that they did have. He begins to eat this filthy, putrid, whatever he can find on the ground, and that begins to build these calcium deposits. And then we see a decline of his good sight. We've seen this descent to the ground, this dining on the ground. Now there's the decline of his good sight. His eyes dry up. That's a bad, bad thing. It's a dangerous thing for a child of God when their eyes dry up. When we get to where, and I know that we don't worship off of emotion, we don't worship off of feelings, but I want to say this. If you can't remember the last time that God so moved upon you, or that you were so moved by the things of God, if you can't remember the last time you opened the blessed book and read, and as you read, the Holy Ghost of God was just filling your heart with the Word of God and you were moved to tears, if you can't remember the last time that the preached Word of God so moved you that your eyes watered and you couldn't keep the water from flowing down your cheeks, If you can't remember the last time that some dear brother or sister got up in the house of God and began to sing for the honor and glory of God, and God the Holy Ghost reminded you of the things that He's provided for you or the places that He's brought you through, and all of a sudden the tears begin to flow, you're in a very, very, very dangerous place tonight if you can't remember the last time that you were moved to tears over the things of God. His eyes dry up. And when his eyes dry up, that causes him to lose his focus. He cannot focus. He can't look at the sun. When he loses the moisture in his eyes, if he is somehow able to lift an eye toward the sun, it so affects his vision that he has to instantly look back down. He cannot bear to look at the sun that he was once infatuated with, that he once would not break his focus on, that he once would attack anything that came in between him and that sun. And a child of God can get to that place. That child of God who was so once infatuated with the things of God and with Christ Himself can come to a place to where it has lost its appeal. A good friend of mine who I preached his funeral, I guess June will be 2 years ago. He was a good friend of mine. He was also a good friend to a first cousin of mine. This good friend of mine was a Christian, and he was witnessing to my first cousin. My first cousin had no interest at all. And so time rocked on. They hadn't seen each other for a period of time. And what had happened is my friend, who was a Christian and was witnessing to my first cousin, began to experience some of these things that we're talking about tonight. He had lost his infatuation with the S-O-N. His eyes had grown dry. He was focused on the things of the world, eating from the things of the world. He was going through a mold. And my first cousin got under conviction. And my first cousin came to him and wanted to talk to him about the Lord and about salvation. And all our friend could talk to my first cousin about, who was under conviction, was about how much money they could make if they would buy an excavator. That's what he was so infatuated with. Could you imagine? Some months or a year or two previous, he was so concerned about my cousin's soul that he was deeply troubled and wanted to witness to him. Now that same cousin comes to him and is asking about the things of God, asking about salvation. And he doesn't even want to have the conversation. He wants to talk about an excavator and how they could make money with an excavator. You know when I learned about that? I learned about that when our friend told me at my first cousin's funeral. So infatuated with an excavator that he couldn't tell somebody about Jesus. His eyes had dried up. He had lost his focus. He couldn't look upon the sun anymore. Second heading tonight is the eagle in its chance. Now, we've told you his condition. He's in a pretty bad situation. If things continue on this trajectory and things do not change for the eagle, do you know what's going to happen? He will die. He will die. He was not designed to live on the ground. He was not designed to eat things that were already dead. And you're not designed that way. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. You're not designed to live off the things of the world. You're not designed to feed off the things of the world. If there's a God in heaven who loved you enough to give Himself for you and to save you, He'll provide for you. He'll give you that you need to be sustained spiritually. We're not supposed to go to the world to try to sustain ourselves spiritually. The eagle in its chance. He's going to have a chance to try to survive through this season of molt. We see the chance that's afforded to him in the deliverer's call. What happens is there's some other eagles. And these other eagles begin to fly overhead and observe this eagle. Who are these eagles that are flying overhead? Well, they're older eagles. They're more experienced eagles. They are eagles that have been where this eagle is. They've experienced what he's experiencing. They have lived through a molt season in their life. And the help that was afforded to them, they are going to afford the same help to this eagle who is going through the molt now. There's the deliverer's call. They fly overhead and they call out. They screech. They scream. They call out to him. It's as if they're telling him, look up. Look up. This is your chance. Get your eyes off of the ground. Get your eyes off of the world. Fix your eyes on the S-O-N again. Get your priorities straight. Remember who you are in Christ Jesus. There's the deliverer's call. Then there's a direct challenge. These same eagles that fly overhead, what they'll do, since our subject eagle has lost his ability to provide his own food, he can't even fly, he can't soar, he can't focus, he could never make a kill at this point. And you can get to that place in your spiritual life to where you're no good to yourself. You may feel like a spiritual he-man right now, but you can get to a place to where you can't take care of yourself spiritually. You need other people. There's a reason, Brother Boozer, that God designed a local church. There's no such thing as Rambos in Christianity. When you get right down to where the rubber meets the road, and we talked about for a few minutes this morning how Baptist people can be such a peculiar lot with all of their faults. But at the end of the day, guess what? I need you, and you need me. You need each other. We need one another. This eagle will die without help. But thank God, there's some other eagles that have been where he's been. Those eagles have a heart for him and care about him. These eagles have wet eyes. These eagles have an ability to focus. And what they're going to do is they're going to go and they're going to make a kill. And they're going to bring it back to him. They're going to present a direct challenge. They're going to provide food, and they're going to take it to him. You ever been there before in your Christian life where you felt like you couldn't pick yourself up and go on another day, and somebody else come along with an encouraging word? Thank God for people that are sensitive to the Holy Ghost. And when we're trying to conceal the hurt and the heartache, and they come along beside us and wrap an arm around us and say whatever the words is that God's give them, and it's as if you took and just throwed a supercharger on your soul. And it gave you the strength, it gave you the energy, it gave you the encouragement to go on another day for God. Thank God for those people. I want to be that person, don't you? That used to not be me. And it's a perfect example of the eagle. I used to be the preacher who said, bless God, if you fail and fall down, if you can't keep up with the pack, stay behind, let the wolves eat you. We're marching forward. I couldn't understand when somebody got in sin in their life, when they failed God. I couldn't understand all of that, and I had no sympathy whatsoever. When people's families fell apart, I said, well, bless God, if you'd have been a better daddy, if you'd have been a better mama, this probably wouldn't have happened to you. I'm dumb now, but I used to be stupid, all capital letters. I'm going to tell you something. God will let you live through some things in your life. God's got a way, as my old friend Brother Harvey Ware says, son, God's got a way of getting every bit of the starch right out of you. You better believe he does. He does. He does. I want to be that eagle that soars overhead and tries to help somebody that's fallen. There's somebody tonight that needs you. And can I encourage you to this end? Some of us don't like feeling awkward, do we? Some of us don't like feeling weird. These young people use this term weirded out. We don't like getting weirded out. And it makes us get weirded out to go be the one, put our arm around somebody and say, look, I don't know what you're going through, but I just want you to know that I love you and I'm praying for you. That's not much, is it? That's not a lot of words. It doesn't take a lot of time. And it's very broad, and it's not... It's not focusing on a specific thing, but you'd be surprised what it might mean to somebody. It's struggling for you to put your arm around them. So I just want to let you know I love you, and I'm praying for you, and the Lord loves you. You'd be surprised the encouragement that'd be to somebody. These eagles are doing just that. They're going and they're killing it, and they're taking it back to him. And I tell you what they'll do. Not only will they kill it and take it back to him, and from overhead, they'll drop it down. I mean, they'll drop it with pinpoint accuracy, drop it right on top of him. But did you know sometimes even still, that eagle that's going through the molt, he won't eat it. He just has no appetite. Do you know what those eagles that dropped it down to him will do at that point? They'll get down on the ground with him. They'll pick that meat up of that kill they just made, and they'll take it in their beak, and they will literally swing and slap him across the head with it. They'll beat him with it. slap him with it and scream and screech in his face. And what they're telling him is look, you're going to have to eat it. You're going to have to take it or you're going to die. They're trying to take care of him. Y'all ever have anybody in your family that you try to take care of when they're sick and they're hard patients? I won't call anybody's name, but she's sitting furthest to the back on that side. Terrible patient. Terrible. Excellent nurse. Terrible patient. She'll start getting sick. I'll say, well, and we're pretty big on natural medicine. I'll say, have you took any oil of oregano or have you took any silver or whatever the case is? And she'll say, well, no, I hadn't thought about it. Now, I can sniffle and she thinks about it for me. And she can be nearly bedridden and she ain't thought about it. And so what I do, I've learned, don't even tell her to fix her something. I just go fix it. And I take it to her. Now, let me tell you how the rest of this process goes. She said, just set it on the nightstand. I'll take it in a little while. Well, I was dumb initially, and I left, and I come back in a little while. Guess what? It's still sitting there. So you know how it works now? I just determined that I'm finna make her mad. I said, no, you finna raise up out of this bed, and you finna take this medicine, or I'm gonna wear the horns off of you till you take every bit of this medicine. Oh, and she'll give me some old harsh words and a harsh look, and she'll take her medicine, and in a day or two, she'll be better. And she'll get over being mad at me. Well, that's what this eagle is doing. They're taking this piece of meat, and they're slapping him across the face, and they're saying, if you don't take this, you are going to die. Thank God for the people in my life, and thank God for the people in your life that have loved us enough to come to us. I mean, there is a time for that arm around you and say, I want you to know I love you, and I'm praying for you, and I care for you. But there also comes a time, Brother Ernest, where we need somebody to grab us by the collar and shake us and look us in the face and say, you better get a hold of yourself. You better look at me. You better listen and pay attention. You're about to mess things up. You're finna wreck this thing. You better get yourself squared up. God's give us a few people like that in our life. Thank God for them people. We need to want to be that person for somebody else. We don't need to watch our brethren shipwreck and leave them alone and leave them to create their own demise. There's this direct challenge. They provide the food, take it to him, challenge him, slap him with it. Then there's the determined character. What those eagles know that are supplying the meat, they know this. If you'll ever take one bite, he'll make it. If they can ever get him to take one bite, he'll make it. But it's a process. The process is a four-step process, and here it is. With these four steps, we'll be done. The first process is simply this. Eat the meat that's given. Eat the meat that's given. Have you ever considered when you sit through a church service and you hear a message that God is giving you meat for a future season? How many times in your Christian life have you heard a message and then years down the road you go through something in your life and you say, I heard Brother so-and-so preach a message one time and he was dealing with this very thing. How many times have we experienced that? We have to eat what is put before us. He eats that meat. Then the second step of the process. Once he eats the meat that's given, and this is not a one-time meal. These eagles will take much time with him on a daily basis. They'll supply his nutrition. And eventually, he will get enough strength back that he can fly again. You know what he'll do when he flies again? First thing he'll do, this is good stuff, he'll fly back to the rock where he was born. He'll go right back to where he was born. You know, when you get out of sorts with God and you go cold on God and get focused on the world, you know what the best thing you can do, as quick as you can do it, is go right back to the place where God saved you. You might not know if it was a Monday night or a Sunday night, if it was 7 o'clock or 4 o'clock. You might not know what you said. You might not know what the preacher said. But you know if you're saved that there's a time and a place that you can go back to where the Holy Ghost convicted your heart and you bowed your heart and bowed your knee to Him, confessed yourself a guilty sinner, and God of heaven forgave your sins and saved your soul. You've got to go back to that place. You've got to go back there. He flies back to the rock where he was born, And there's something that takes place there. What he'll do, do you remember that I told you he has this calcium built up on his beak? He also gets it built up on his talons, on his claws. Now, where he was born, you remember I told you this morning, oftentimes is way up in the cleft of a rock. That means something. He flies back to that rock that is greater than I. And what he does is he begins to take his beak and his talons with all of that calcium, that buildup from the ground, from the world that's all over him, and he flies into it and he throws himself on the rock. And he takes his beak and his talons and he crashes into it and he makes himself bleed and the calcium begins to fall off. And that's what the child of God does when he gets out into the world and gets down and out of sorts with God. He goes back to the place where God saved him and he remembers what God saved him from and what God's done for him. And he goes to the rock that's greater than him and he casts himself upon Christ, knowing that the rock can take anything that he cast at him and he can correct all the problems in him, and he beats himself upon that rock until all the calcium is gone. He beats every last bit of it off of his beak and off of his talons, and he's a mess. He is a mess. You know what happens? He goes back and lets them feed him some more. It's a process. It's a process. Then the third step, as he's flying back to this molten, the third step is that he flies back to that molten place and eats what's given to him. Too many times we have people who get backslid on God and they understand the need to go back to the rock and to get rid of the calcium of the beak and the talons, but they think, well, I just pick back up where I left off. I had a good friend. I'm still a friend to him, but he's a preacher. He's a missionary. Started a church out west, and man, he got himself in a terrible mess. And anyway, when he got himself right with God, said he did, and it was as if he thought he should be able to pick back up right where he left off. I'm not exactly sure where he is and what's going on in his life right now. I love him and hope the very best for him. But you know what he needed at that point? Yes, he had repented and gotten right with God, but what he needed to do was to get in a local church under a good pastor, with a King James Bible laying in his lap, and eat what was given to him. Amen. Eat what was given to him. You didn't get in that shape overnight, and you won't get out of that shape overnight. Amen. I'll say for something more than that. If it took you a year to get there, it'll take you a lot more than a year to get back. You remember when Christ was left at the temple by his mother and Joseph, and they traveled about a day's journey? And somebody looked up and said, "Where's Jesus? Anybody seen Jesus?" They said, "We must have left him." And they went back and found him. And he was there, confounding and astounding all the theologians of that day. So I must be about my Father's business. And so they had traveled one day and realized they had left him. They went back to get him. Do you know how many days the Bible says they traveled back to get him? 3 days. Isn't that something? One day walking away from Jesus, 3 days walking back to him. And it'll pan out about the same way in your life. Takes longer to get back to him than it does to walk away from him. The fourth and final thing that this eagle does, he's experienced all of these things we've talked about. He's gone through this mold. He's had all this build up. He's beaten it all off. He's returned back to the molten place. He continued to eat what was given him. And now he's restored. All of the calcium is gone. His strength is restored. The luster is back in his feathers. He is the eagle that he once was. You'd say, well, story's over. Well, it's not exactly over. What he does at this point is he returns to his birthplace. Again, back to the place of his birth, back on the cleft of that rock where he had beat all the calcium off. He flies back there again, and it's as if he remembers his childhood. He'll fly up there and he'll perch where the nest was that he was born. And as you watch him, you would almost think that It's like you see in some of the films where somebody's remembering something of long ago. It's as if he's remembering the comfort of that nest that mom and daddy had built for him. And then remembering when mom and daddy began to make it uncomfortable. And then the first time that he soared out on mama's wings and how she turned upside down and dropped him. And how that his daddy killed the falcon and then rescued him before he hit the ground. And remembering the first time that his wings ever took hold of the air and that he soared and how he learned to soar above the thunderstorms and above the problems of his life. And remembered what it was like the first time that he laid eyes on the sun. And how that he never wanted to take his eyes off of the sun again. And he remembered all of those grand and glorious things through his life. And then all of a sudden, he will spread his wings. They have an amazing wingspan. He will spread his wings as wide as he can. His eyes will begin to water. Water will begin to run down his face and all over his beak. And as the water runs, he'll walk to the edge of that rock. And you know what he'll do then? He'll look down at where he came from. He'll look down at where he was before and remember what it was like down there in the molting season when he had to live like a vulture. And he looks and realizes that he's been fully restored. Then what happens? He throws his head back and he screams as loud as he can with wings spread wide, with water running down his face and to the top of his eagle lungs. He screams out and it's as if he's saying, I'm not where I was. I'm not where I was. Thank God. Thank God. I'm not where I was. Do you remember that day in your life, if you've ever been there, where God took you from a low, low place that you thought you would never return from, but God loved you and He kept you and He came to where you were and God fed you day by day and you were able to go to Christ and you were able to get all of the deposits of the world off of you and you were able in your mind and in your heart to go back to the place where God saved you. And remembered His loving kindness for you. And you were able to throw your head back and scream, thank God. Thank God I'm not where I was. You know what that encourages us to do? If you've been there, I've been there. If you've been there, it makes us want to look for the next assignment. You know what the next assignment is? To fly around on patrol. Looking for a low eagle on the ground. Looking for an eagle with calcium all over his beak and all over his talons, living off of the world with his head hung low and dried up eyes. And we don't need to do like some of our militant, independent, fundamental Baptists, and I can say that because I'm all of the above. But we don't need to do like some militant, independent, fundamental Baptists have done over the years. We don't need to throw our wounded to the side. We need to fly overhead. We need to soar. We need to scream out to Him, say, I've been there. I've been there. And there's life beyond. There's hope ahead. We need to make kills and drop meat off to them. We need to wrap the arm around them, tell them we love them. We need to grab them up and say, get your act together. We need to care for them. We need to pray for them. We need to restore them so that we can see them experience the joy of God again in their life, just like we've been able to experience. Thank God for the object lessons that we learn from the Word of God, in particular from the eagles. Thank God for the truth that He teaches us. We're all just little old eagles, Brother Raymond, and we're going to eagle school tonight. And some of us are in different places. Some might not have been hatched out very long. Some might just be learning a little something about the discomfort and crawling up on the edge of the nest, looking down below. They might be somebody here tonight who's down on the ground. The calcium's got you weighted down. You can't look up at the sun. Your eyes are dry. You don't remember the last time you were moved or stirred by the things of God. And you're just going through the motions. And you've learned how to play church. I mentioned Him once or twice already tonight. But years ago, Brother Harvey Ware, God puts people in our life to be that eagle mentor. And He's been that for me. He knew He could pick up my temperature, Brother Ernest. He knew that I wasn't squared away. You know what He told me? He has this way of just doing it in casual conversation, like getting right in your face and in your business without getting in your face and in your business. He said, Brother Ronnie, you know what's the dangerous thing for a preacher like you at the place you're at now? I said, no, Brother Ware, what's that? He said, well, you ain't a young preacher anymore. And he said, you've been in the book long enough and you've put in enough time studying that you can get cold and backslid on God and you can preach on autopilot a long time. You've got enough notes. You've got enough sermons. You've got enough experience. You can go to the pulpit and you can carry on business as usual. And most people will never pick up on it. But he had picked up on it. He knew. He knew. And that's what he was telling me. He was saying, son, you need to get squared away. You need to get yourself right. Don't you want to be that for somebody? Don't you want to be the one to help somebody? Thank God for the ones he's given us that done that for us. I want to be that one that'll help somebody along the way. Don't give up on them. Don't kick them while they're down. Don't do like some people and say, well, I knew they never were going to hold up. I try not to use the word mad loosely. But you don't know what makes me downright mad. I used to pastor a fellow that was terrible about doing this. Somebody would fall, and here's what he'd say. Well, I knew their granddaddy and their grandma, and it's all that way, you know. Maybe somebody's fell out of church and took to drinking or whatever. Well, you know, his granddaddy was an alcoholic. And da 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 da. I could care less about that. That makes me sick to hear somebody say that. Makes me want to say, well, I know your great 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 grandpa Adam. He's the one messed this whole thing up for every one of us. I'm not interested in the failures of his pawpaw or his mawmaw. What I'm interested in is trying to help a brother up. And that's what we all need to be interested in. Brother Boozer, if me and you can help a man up tonight, that might be the man that helps your little grandboys or my boy up sometime down the road. You better believe it. You better believe it. God help us learn something from the eagle. Learn that we can make it through our molt. And learn that when we make it through our moat, we can help somebody else get through theirs. Let's all stand. If you would, Brother Ernest, Sister Willistine, y'all come for us. We'll have a time of invitation. Let's bow our head, have a word of prayer before invitation. Father, thank you tonight for your loving kindness and your mercy toward us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that we've gleaned from it tonight. And Lord, though I may have done a feeble job trying to explain all of these great truths about the eagle, we know that the precious Holy Spirit of God is able to take your word and that he's able to illuminate it and place it in the hearts and minds of your people. God, I pray that something I've said through this morning's message and through tonight's message concerning these object lessons from the eagle be a help to your people. God, there might be somebody here tonight that's never been through that moat, but it's coming. And there might be somebody here tonight that's right in the middle of it and they've been on autopilot. They've been putting on a show. God, I pray tonight would be the night that they'd take the food that's offered to them. They'd take themselves to the rock, get rid of the deposits of this world, that they might be able to get back to the place, Lord, where they can remember where you found them, where you saved them. Throw their head back and scream with the eagle, I'm not what I once was. God, help us to be in our lives like that eagle that returned and helped his brother, helped his sister, that was going through what he had once been through. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. We love you tonight, Lord. We know it's because you first loved us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.